You're welcome to turn to Matthew 28 as we walk through that passage together, if you would like to do that. But we'll begin the sermon by reciting again, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us yourself and your Son, Jesus Christ, who conquered Satan, sin, and the grave, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. Speak to us now through your word, that we might inhabit resurrection life. Having died with Christ, we now live in him to your glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Now the poets, they write phrases such as, in the end is my beginning. The story of Jesus' resurrection this Easter Sunday makes that true. In the end is our beginning, because glory is won through suffering. Life is won through death, a glorious beginning through a tragic end. Christ, who is the first fruits of our resurrection life, who is the restoration of all of creation, has indeed conquered the grave. Just as he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but they will have everlasting life. In Christ, a new day dawns. A new creation awakens. And yet, our day-to-day life doesn't feel it. We long for that reality of Easter Sunday to saturate our present moments. Because we, with all of creation, we groan, as in birth pains, awaiting the full resurrection life that will thwart the hollows of death, those hollows of death that tend to haunt our everyday. See, our deepest longing is to echo what Samwise Gamgee said as the victory was being sung securely. He said, is everything sad coming untrue? For the day of no more sorrow or sickness or suffering or death, we pray, amen, come Lord Jesus. We need Easter Sunday, a promise of resurrection life as we day by day, hide ourselves in Jesus Christ. As we do so, that reality of resurrection life presses in to our daily life. Because in Jesus, heaven converges with earth. As we worship, as we pray, the reign of Christ forms our reality, forms our everyday. Because Christ has risen indeed. Hallelujah. Now, we've been walking through Matthew's gospel. So you have very smart pastors, and we thought Easter Sunday, let's look at Matthew 28. Matthew has been writing to show that Jesus is fulfilling all of the Old Testament scriptures, that he is the true and faithful Israel, his true and faithful son. From the beginning of Matthew's gospel, he echoes Genesis, the book of Genesis, saying these are the generations of, we're cued already, oh, Genesis, we're back at the beginning. To the end of Matthew 28, where he repeats the last breath of the Hebrew Bible. There's a command to go under the authority of heaven and earth. So Matthew's been showing us from beginning to end, Jesus is the fulfillment. And now we get to the end, and it's but a new start. It's a new beginning. Jesus has come, Matthew tells us, as a new and better Adam. Jesus is the faithful Son. Jesus is the crusher of the serpent's head. Matthew portrays Jesus as the true and better Moses as he ascends the mountain to deliver God's word, God's law. Towards the end, then we see Moses, a new Moses, ascend a mountain to go and commission Joshua's to go out and conquer the land. Jesus is the true and better David. He's got authority and rule over all of creation. He is the one who is just. He is the one who is mercy. He is the one who is love. He comes as the true and better Solomon, who is wisdom herself, who is the kingdom builder. He comes as the true and the better, the final prophet. He gives only the sign of Jonah. He suffers and weeps as the prophet Jeremiah. He conquers as Elisha. He condemns and still ascends as the true and better Elijah. And then in his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, we see the true and better Joseph, who was also betrayed by his brothers, who was falsely or wrongly imprisoned, and yet he lives and reigns to intercede for his people. Even in our passage, what we have at the beginning of this is Matthew is showing us that in the end, it's really the beginning. We met Mary early on in Matthew's gospel, and then we have Mary here at the end, another Mary alongside of her. The angels greet us in the first two chapters of Matthew, but then they don't appear any time in Matthew's gospel until here. In the end is our beginning. Jesus lived and ministered up in Galilee, and then he travels down to Jerusalem pursuing the cross. And now the women and his disciples are commanded to go from that cross, from Jerusalem, back up to Galilee. Retrace the steps of your Savior. Matthew is taking pains as he writes to show us that in our end is our beginning. In our end is our beginning. Now, life as the body of Christ begins at the end here, at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. In the same way that eternal life is granted only after the tomb, we are raised in Christ as new creations. We want so much in this world for our pain to just end, for suffering in general and particular to just stop, for sin and all of the effects that wrangle every bit of our lives to become undone completely and forever. And though resurrection hope is tasted in part, its fullness lacks, which leaves us unsettled a bit, causes many to lose hope or to doubt. Even the disciples at the end here in verse 18 of our passage, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority. But before that, what do they say? When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Yeah, even they see the resurrected Christ, they still have questions. In the hope of resurrection life, we continue a life of worship. And that's what we see from our passage today. We rise daily in Christ to walk with him as we worship him. So Matthew 28, the first three verses. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. You can see it from the first line, can't you? Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, we have a new beginning. A week has ended, but now we have a new day, a new dawn, a new creation. Even the Sabbath had to pass away before Jesus' Sabbath could be lived in, inhabited by his people. The first day of the week has come. A new week has begun, a new creation rooted in the resurrected Christ. And as we met Mary in chapters 1 and 2 of Matthew's gospel, where she's singing with Jesus yet in her womb, now where do we see her? She's weeping, waiting at his sacred tomb. But glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, because the tomb has become a womb and Mary marvels at the sight. See, the angel appears in transfigured form. The appearance of the angel reverberates Jesus' own glory revealed on the mountain of transfiguration. The earth is shaking, it's quaking, and this messenger arrives, powerful enough to roll back this giant stone. Because why? Because the gates of hell cannot prevail. Resurrection life builds a resurrection community, and it is built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the foundation stones of Peter, James, John, and company, and we who follow Jesus now are but living stones. Verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Now, if you had these women at the tomb, and doesn't death have the last word? It always has. None have come back to report what the other side holds. What could this empty tomb mean? And so, of course, with the earth shaking, this gloriously transfigured angel before them, what's the first thing they hear? Do not fear. That at the tomb, where we all fear the realities of sin, and their first command given them is, do not fear. Surely these women were trembling in holy fear. I mean, the verse 4 tells us the guards, in their unholy fear, they fall silent as though dead. This angel, this angel, right? He preached. What does it preach? But it means angelos. This angel, he preaches. What does this angel preach? But the good news, the euangelios, that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, but has risen. This is the basic form of the gospel, the good news. And what is it we see? The women, they're invited in to inhabit this gospel. Take a look. Come and see. What do you see? Enter and do not fear. This is the story of the good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Come and see. Do not fear. See, at this time of writing here, women would have been viewed as weak vessels, perhaps even unreliable witnesses, but each gospel account has the women right there as the first witnesses. Jesus commissions these women through the voice of his messenger, his angel, to become what? To become messengers. It's the same word for angel. You've got a transfigured angel commissioning two women as angels or messengers. The command given them to go and to tell the disciples is the same word for messengers. Go and angel the good news. So they come to the tomb, and what do they see with the stone rolled back? What do they see? But they see absence. It's the same thing that we see whenever we gaze into the face of death. But the command of the angel reverberates. Basically, the angel says, hey, retrace the steps of your Savior. What did he do? Well, he gathered his disciples, didn't he? And he goes with the good news. That good news must go from Jerusalem, throughout Judea, to Galilee, and then beyond. If you follow his footsteps back, you'll see him in Galilee. Verse 28, chapter 28, verse 8. So they, the women, departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. I mean, Easter really is about getting your running shoes on. Have you noticed every account of the resurrection? The witnesses are running to and from the tomb. They're running. And they come always with fear and great joy. There's two responses that we see in chapter 28 to this gospel, to this good news. There are those who reject it, and there are those who inhabit it. The women, these messenger angels here, well, they respond quickly, obediently, going as they were sent, even if they don't know the way. But there are guards there, of course, and then there's later we see civil and religious authorities who reject the good news. They seek to corrupt the tale that was unfolded at that tomb. They fabricate an alternate story. He is not risen, they say, but the disciples, his disciples, have stolen the body. And then the guards indict themselves by saying, what? Well, they did it while we were sleeping on the job. Unholy fear, truth rejecting, enemies of the living God. Resurrection life is inhabited by faith, which does not alleviate suffering and pain. Do we not still share in the curse of our forebears of Adam and Eve? Are we not of dust? And do we not to dust return? And doesn't the New Testament command us to share in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings? And what is the gospel? What does the New Testament tell us? What are we to take hold of by faith? Having been buried with Christ in baptism, we are to rise in newness of life in him, because we share in a resurrection like his. Elsewhere, the scriptures tell us that the Spirit has given us the guarantee of our inheritance until we possess it in full measure. Scriptures also tell us that Christ has been raised, who is the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep in him, setting free all creation from its bondage to sin and decay. These are both true. Resurrection life presses into our present realities as we await our risen Lord's return. We await as the women at the tomb. We await. We await. And as we await, we pray with the book of Revelation, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Because our bridegroom will return. And so we keep our oil supplied in our lamps. Our master will come again. And so we tend his house faithfully. Is not our King the one who said to us, that which you did to the least of these of my brothers, you did unto me? We walk with Christ in fear and in great joy. I mean, look, a lot of us, many of us, are facing difficulties in this season of life. Maybe we're surprised by sudden disappointments. Maybe we're struggling with unforeseen circumstance. And so we gather this morning because Easter speaks a good word to us in those seasons. Sorrow will one day end. Suffering will have its final defeat. And yes, Satan still roars, but as a toothless lion. Because the wicked will be condemned, and the righteous will be vindicated. Sorrow will tarry for a night, but joy comes in the resurrection morning. So we hold fast to Jesus as we worship our risen King. For we live our days on this earth, and we live with heaven whispering back continually to us. And what is heaven reminding us as they have now housed the risen and ascended King, the true Adam, the true man? What does heaven have to say to earth? But the whispers, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And we hear it again saying, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels exhort us, followers of Jesus, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So here at the end, it's a call for the endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. The exhortation from the story is to persevere in the risen Christ. To fight the good fight of faith because we are formed in resurrection life. For resurrection life. Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The risen Christ is involved intimately in our everyday lives. Ours is to humble ourselves, to fall at his feet and to worship. And then ours is also to go as he commands, to tell others of this good news, because Jesus promises to meet us there. Though we miss his physical presence in the way that the disciples will soon miss his presence, is he not with us in his spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? So this is the work of the resurrection community. Do not be afraid. Go and tell. I will be there. I will meet you there. And we see Jesus does go, and he meets the disciples as the true and better Moses. He ascends a mountain with his disciples once again. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus calls us to walk on. Though we don't know the way forward, Faith and doubt are not at opposite ends of the pole, but often go hand in hand. For who can understand the mysteries of the risen Christ and what he demands in our day-to-day life? But the imagery here is that we are, like the disciples, we are to ascend with the risen Jesus. And at the end of all things, we still hold fast to him by faith, in obedience, like the women who see him. And what do? They fall at his feet. They fall down at the feet of the risen Christ, the scars still visible, to hold fast to the risen Christ. This is their end, but this is their beginning. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We know those words. And may they form in us that outward thrust, making disciples of all nations. Now, there's no guilt or shame to motivate us to that end. Rather, we are called to inhabit, to recognize that our story, our lives are hidden in Christ. That our beginning is wed with our end. For we are a people dead, dead in trespasses and sins, as the scriptures tell us. Whatever our steps are from the walls of this sanctuary, we will be wayward at times, wretched sinners who have much to fear in this world and in the presence of a holy and just God. And yet, we are the people who are created anew in the good news of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. Well, we know our failure. We know death's threats. We know our strong inability to rise of our own accord. And so we rest in Christ in order to rise daily in Christ, that our lives might be one of a walk in Christ. See, our faithful service, holding fast to Christ in worship, our faithful service is to share his resurrection life with the dying world. Because our God is not dead, but he lives now and forevermore. Our Savior is not silent, but he speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Our King has not left us all alone, but has granted his Spirit to lead, to guide, to convict, and to comfort. See, the death of death is won in the death of Jesus Christ, that we with all of creation might rise in newness of life in him. See, only in Jesus has the tomb become the womb. It's only in Jesus' mortality now clothed with immortality. The perishable has become the imperishable, for Christ is risen to form us as his resurrection community. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia, now and forevermore. Amen.